entitled Amen, So Be It. As we've come to know this, that amen means so be it, that it means yes, that this is where we believe, this is where we stand, it's faith. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dana spoke on mountain climbing, the first steps to amen. She talked about walking us through God's covenant between him and us, and that amen recognizes complete dependency on God and that it pays to obey. Last week, Pastor Brad brought an amazing message called Burning the Plow, the spirit of amen, encouraging us to leave our broken cisterns and letting us know that that's when we try to attempt or satisfy the thirst outside of Jesus, and to burn our plows and to fully trust God for the unknown. But this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the subject of the King has spoken, the confidence of amen. The King has spoken, the confidence of amen. Back in the early 70s, basically through the early 80s, I think, and then, you know, it went into, of course, higher heights, but there was an epidemic that swept the world worldwide for all young boys and girls, and that was to be like Evel Knievel and to jump ramps and all this. I did some high-tech stuff to take us back. You guys check this out. What it looks like was like that right there. You get your bike, you build a ramp, and it would usually be cinder blocks with a 3/4 inch or a 1/4 inch plywood, and you know, or it would be logs or wood from the fire, you know, that you're going to use for your fireplace. But you would make this ramp, and that's pretty much what it looked like. And everybody was doing this thing. And so at my house back in on Pear Tree Drive in Little Rock, Arkansas, we lived on kind of a hill. Otter Creek was built on a lot of hills, and ours was one of them. And basically, you know, you now have, instead of this right here where it's a flat surface or a flat road, whatever, go to the next slide, it would look more like that. So you're coming downhill, you're still hitting the same ramp, but because it's going up and the ground is going down, you're gaining, everybody with me so far? So in our house was a kind of a new build back in, I think we moved into it in 77. And construction guys left a sheet of metal that was, I don't know, it was like a 4x6, and it had a very slight bend. Not a big bend, just a very slight bend, so it would cause kind of this kind of jump coming up right here for you. So it would launch you up a little higher, and that was, you know, has everybody seen this? Come on, you guys, come on. Are y'all impressed here a little bit? And so anyway, this is what was going on. And so this one day, like a normal day, I had about 7 of my friends. We had our bikes, and we set up the ramp. We were ready to go, had the cinder blocks, the whole thing. And you would start up on Quail Run Drive. You would come through David Barnett's yard, through his basketball court, down into our yard, and you would hit the ramp and then land, if you could land it, go out on our driveway, and we'd do it again. So we had made it through a couple times. Good jumps, and a buddy of mine on the third round had a massive, massive wreck where he hit his mouth on his handlebars and sent his teeth through his mouth, and he bent his fur. And so we pick him up, and we send him on his way, and we all just kind of like, guys, listen, you know, we didn't use this kind of language back then, but it was like, let's call it a day. You know what I mean? It was over. The day was done. The next day, this is summer, they all show up on their bikes and everything, and instead of jumping on the wreck, jumping off the ramp, they said, hey, how about we just play, you know, basketball today? And David Barnett had a basketball, you know, hoop up there on his driveway up at the top, and we were like, yeah. Inside, guys, here's the thought, is that we were saying, let's play basketball, but what we were really covering up was that we didn't have the confidence to go over that ramp. We had lost our confidence. And in our walk, if you don't have confidence, you will never step into your calling. If you don't have confidence, you will never walk out your cause. And if we don't have confidence, we will struggle to live out our purpose in Christ. You know, the scriptures in Hebrews 4:16 is going to come up for you. It says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. And here's the thing is to boldly approach God, church, hear me, you will need confidence. Being a leader, I've thought about this before, that a leader in anything, whether it's with your family, your friends, or people at work, if you're chosen to be a leader is not about being popular. Great leaders are willing to make the unpopular decisions. God chose me. When you hear somebody say, God chose me, or when you hear that the God of the universe chose you, that's a big thing. And he's chose you to be a leader for him, to lead others to his son Jesus. Well, Pastor Matt, where does it say that in Scripture? Well, let's look in John 15, 16, where it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. In Ephesians 1, 4, it says that he chose us in him before the creation of the world, that God of the universe chose you before you were ever created. And then in 1 Peter 2, 9, which this is the one I think we all like to go to, is that for you are a chosen generation, coming out of the New King James Version. But guys, in other translations, it actually says that for you are a chosen people, or that you are a chosen treasure. Look at this in the Message. I'm going to do verses 9 and 10. It says this, but you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and to speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. The God of the universe chose you to be a parent. I still question God on him choosing me to be a parent, because I could barely take care of myself when I was a little guy. You know what I mean? He chose you to be a CEO. He chose you to be a teacher, to be a coach. As a student, he chose you to be in the classroom and to be on that team. God picked you and I to be a light in a very, very dark world. To do any of this, you will need confidence. If you and I, are not careful, we can keep coming up with many reasons. All of these storylines, or all of these different narratives and excuses to why we're not walking out our God-given purpose. I'm too old to be used by God. I'm too young to step into this new thing. I don't have the right education. I don't have the time for this right now. Or you can keep saying all this stuff, but the truth is, and just let me pastor this just for a second. The truth is that you lack confidence to get up and start moving again. Because faith requires action. Church, let me say that one more time. Faith will require action from every one of us. Faith is not a feeling. Come on, that's good. I like that, Corey. Amen. Faith is not a feeling. It's like we're waiting for a feeling to fall on us. We're waiting for a confidence to overcome us, that somehow you will wake up one day filled with boldness. Church, it doesn't work that way, and it never has. Faith requires action. At some point, we have to get up and start moving again, moving in the calling and in the hope that God has given us. Confidence comes as we respond and step out in faith. It's us moving in this. And let me say it this way. Confidence comes as we remember who our Father is and we begin to move toward his voice. He has a plan for every one of us. He has given us all of them, that we would ever need to fulfill his destiny for us. But we have lost our confidence to move forward and claim what is ours. We are not living in the confidence of amen. Some of us in this room need to get our confidence back. And I just want to be real. I just want to be completely transparent that sometimes there are moments that in the life of Matt Stewart that I can wake up on a day and I have lost my confidence. And how many of us have ever felt like you've lost your confidence? You just knew it. When you woke up, it's just gone. It's almost like you say, can I even be filled with confidence again? Can I ever get this thing back? Isn't it crazy that we can be so confident in certain areas of our lives, but we feel so lost in other areas of our lives? Church, I want to remind you of who you are. Jeremiah 17:7 says this, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope, and what to say? In confidence. I want to remind you of who your Father is, who raised you up and rescued you. I want to remind you this morning that no matter how bad of a turn life might throw at you, just with one move of his hand. Guys, just that the God of the universe, all he has to do is move his hand. All he has to do is speak one word from his mouth, and he can restore your life, and he can restore your confidence. He can renew your calling. Just touching the hem of his garment, he can heal your body. Just calling out his name puts you immediately at his table. Why? Because you are his child, and it doesn't matter what others say or what others might think. It doesn't matter, because nothing can separate you from him, and nothing will ever change the fact that you are his. That I with confidence could say this, that I am a child of the most supreme, one, true, living God. That I am too blessed to be stressed about anything. And it is through him alone that I have my hope and my confidence. Anybody in the 9 a.m. service that believes this, give me a confident amen. Come on. Amen. So there's a story that I want to build this entire message upon, and it comes out of 2 Samuel. It's the story of Mephibosheth and King David, okay? If you have never heard this story, I promise you, you're going to love it. If you have heard it, I'm praying that all of us at the same time are going to see and hear something different for the first time. And here it goes. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 through 13. A little bit of reading, but I promise you, you're going to love it. One day, King David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, sir, I am," Ziba replied. Then the king asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. "In Lodavar." And Ziba told him, "At the home of Machir, son of Ammiel." So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. You know, in elementary school, a punishment for Mephibosheth would have been for him to write his name 100 times. You know what I'm saying? Goodness, I can't hardly say this name. Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Now, I want to stop here just for a second. So here is, David is kind of laid out, this is what's going to happen, and he responds, Mephibosheth responds, "Who is your servant that you should show kindness to a dead dog like me?" Now, when we read the scripture, this is what we're seeing. Mephibosheth has no hope. He has no confidence. His spirit is crushed. How many of you guys Jesus Gets Me series, I had this thought right here, go ahead and put this up, where it says that when you discover that rock bottom has a basement. That's low, and I want you to know that that's exactly where Mephibosheth is and has been for a couple of decades. He wasn't anticipating. He's not expecting. He's not desiring anything. He has no goals. He has no promise that he's living on. He literally claims himself to be as a dead dog. Let's go back to the scripture. Then King David summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I have given you your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord the king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table, like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And from then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. Now, here's the thing. If we are ever going to be what God has called us to be, it's going to require confidence. And the writer, if you look at this in the NIV version, this is how he ends the story. He says this, "And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet." And this leads me to the first thought. The confidence of a man is when the king gets involved, life can change in one day. Amen. When the king gets involved, life can change in a day. One day. Everybody say one day. One day we can be going through something completely catastrophic, and the next day we step into this newfound confidence. 2 Samuel 4:4, look at this right here. Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. And when the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled. But as she hurried away, she dropped him and he became crippled. In some translations, it says that she dropped him and fell on him and he became crippled. Guys, that was Mephibosheth's story. But in one day, and this is what we see in this day, if you look at this, this is what happens for him. In one day, Mephibosheth loses his grandfather, he loses his father, and he loses the use of both of his legs. One day can be unbearable, but the next can be full of purpose and calling. One day we are struggling to move with no momentum whatsoever, and the very next day we can be full of hope and operating at our full God potential. Mephibosheth had no confidence, he had no calling, he had no cause, and yet the king invited him as he was. He invited him as he was. In fact, David accepted everything about him. It didn't matter what had happened to him on that day in the past. What mattered to the king was that his life was about to change. Mephibosheth was about to have his confidence restored. So let's look at that scripture one more time, 2 Samuel 9:13. "And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet." You know, I always thought that was very curious that the writer in the story tells us really over and over about him being lame, and he actually ends the story with saying that he was lame in both feet. You see, the writer is letting us know that it didn't matter what had happened in Mephibosheth's past. He was welcomed and feasting every day at the king's table. Jesus doesn't care about our past. He isn't concerned with the scars that we might have that others judge us by. He just wants to fill your life with hope. He wants to restore the confidence that you thought you might not ever get back. Why? Because he loves you and you are his child. He is the amen and he keeps his promises. Can I get an amen for that? Come on. 2 Corinthians 1:20. "For as many as the promises of God are in him, they are yes." Everybody say yes. "Therefore, through him also is our amen to the glory of our God through us." Which leads me to my second thought. First thought is when the king gets involved, life can change in one day. The second is when the king gets involved, life can change with one word. One word. My senior year of college, going into that summer in before that year, we had done a big recruitment up in Washington State in Southern California. And one of the guys that we recruited, his name was Anthony White. He came out of Crenshaw, came out of a very rough background, got saved. He was still very new to faith. And somehow, him and I connected. We just connected from the get-go. And I got to know his mom down in L.A. area. And he got to know my family. And we played this year of basketball together. And when it was all over, we were playing intramural leagues, and then there was this gym down at the bottom of the hill in Scotts Valley that would allow us to work out there for free. The athletes could work out there, and it was like $60 or $80 to join this gym, but they would let us work out. And I'll never forget it. I'm standing in front of this big glass mirror. Me and Anthony are working out, and we're doing incline bench press. And he had just finished his set. I go to sit down to go and do my set, and he leans over on the bar at me, and he's looking at me in the mirror, and he asks this question right here. He says, "Why are you and Lori not together?" Now, the reason why he asked that question was because that year, Lori had come to Bethany to go to school with me, and really, I guess, to see if me and her were going to work out. We'd been on and off for about 3 years, and well, it didn't work out very well at all at the beginning because we just didn't talk. If she was at somewhere, I wouldn't go. If she knew I was going to be somewhere, she wouldn't go. And this went on from September to March. She was really mean to me, you guys. So anyway, Anthony asks this question. He says, why are you and Lori not together? Guys, the one word, why, it was like something just, it was like my brain was being rearranged, like switches that hadn't been on were being thrown on, things that needed to be thrown. It was like everything was changing. And then he goes, I really believe you two are supposed to be together. Guys, I couldn't even concentrate on my workout because I was like, you know, is this God? You know, what's going on? You know, I'm going through all these, and I get in my car, and I'm driving up to go back to the campus, and I come around the guard shack and going past the dining commons, and guess who's walking across the street with two of her friends? It's Lori. And I just pull up. I just know. I'm just kind of like covered with goosebumps, the whole thing, and I roll down my window, and I just go, Lori, and she turned around. I didn't even know she would turn around to talk to me, and she comes onto my car, and I said, listen, I'm going home this weekend, but when I get back, can we please talk? And 35 years later, come on now. One word, just one word stimulated something in there that brought change in my life. And I'll forever be grateful to Anthony White for asking me that question. But why? Why did King David do this? Why did he do this for Mephibosheth? Well, it was because of a covenant made between him and Jonathan, who were best friends 20 years later. See, Jonathan knew David, he was going to become king. He knew it was going to happen. And he was asking him that he would not cut off the line of Saul and show kindness to his home. You can find that in 1 Samuel chapter 20 if you want to go back and do a devotion and just read over that. But this covenant is made. Yeah, but Pastor Matt, he could have let that covenant go. Nobody would have ever known, and he could. Nobody would have ever questioned, why didn't you check on the line of Saul? But guys, here's the thing. Why did David do this? I'll tell you why. Because David was a man after God's own heart. He was operating in confidence that he had from his God, and he was a man who would do God's will. I've read in the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel, I've read in what he wrote in Psalms and all this, but there's one scripture that comes out of Acts that refers to what David said in the Old Testament, and I want us to look at this. Look at what he says. This is the very thing that David prophesied about him, and he's talking about his God. He says, I can continually see the Lord in front of me. He's at my right hand, and I am never shaken. No wonder my heart is glad and my glory celebrates. My mouth is filled with his praises, and I have hope that my body will live, because you will not leave my soul among the dead, nor will you allow your sacred one, what he's talking about, that's the Messiah, that's Jesus, to experience decay. For you have revealed to me the pathways to life, and seeing your face fills me with euphoria. Guys, that is a statement from the heart of a man who has confidence. Confidence in his God. From the mouth of King David, he had God in front of him all the time. He knew that God was with him. Nothing could shake him. He was filled with praise. In fact, in Acts 2:26, in the Message version, he says, I've pitched my tent in the land of hope. You see, David was a covenant keeper. David was in a relationship with his God. David was full of hope and confidence. David lived, amen. Can you guys give me an amen? He lived it. Beth Guckenberger, the writer of the book that we're kind of studying through, she says it this way. David lived, amen. Spiritual confidence is the outcome of living, amen. It's an agreement between us and the one who authored our stories. The challenge for me is allowing God the freedom to do his will within my life, which often makes me feel out of control and ask questions like, what, or why, or how, or what are you doing? My challenges to him are all about my comfort, and his answers are all about my holiness. Why should I prefer a safe God to a risky one? Then I am just making God in my own image instead of believing I am made in his. You see, Here's the reality. Mephibosheth was dropped, discarded, and forgotten. And he has now been picked up, restored, provided for, and he is full of confidence. How many of you in this room, you know, you don't have to raise your hands, but you shared a secret with somebody in your lifetime. You've shared a deep secret with them. How many of us have ever put our complete trust in somebody else? You see, because sharing a secret with someone means you confide in them. It means that you are confident that they will keep or protect that secret. It puts you in a place of being trusting, that you are confiding. Church, that you're sharing your heart with somebody. Confidence, guys, take this, you can trash or treasure this one that I'm about to say, but confidence is not in the depth of the secret. True confidence is in the depth of the trust. Faith, it's where you have hope. It's where you have expectation and assurance that they're going to keep that secret. The question is, for some of us in this room, who or what broke your trust? Who or what broke your confidence, broke your spirit, convinced you that you can't dream, that you can't attain, that your best days are dead and gone? Remember Mephibosheth, he says, who am I? I'm a dead dog. Who or what destroyed your confidence? All I know is your pastor today, right here, right now, that the King of Kings has sent word. The King is calling you to the table, and he wants to restore what was taken from you. He wants to establish you and move you into a new vision-filled destiny. Give me an amen. I'm going to have the worship team come on up. Let's give them a hand as they come up. God bless them. Amen, amen, amen. You see, I love the foreshadowing of Jesus in this story. When you read the story of Mephibosheth and King David, you see Jesus himself. King David looks for him. Listen to what I'm saying. He goes and looks for him. He sends for him. He looked past Mephibosheth's wounds and scars. He set a place for Mephibosheth at the king's table, and he restored his confidence. Guys, look at the scripture with me, this final scripture in Philippians 1:6. And it says, for I am convinced and confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, the time of his return. Some of us with our mouths again need to be able to say, for I'm convinced. Some of us, it's a big deal just to be able to say, I am confident. I have my confidence back. I want to say this to somebody in this room. I know that this is for somebody, if not many of us, that God is not the friend that betrayed you. God is not the father or mother who abandoned you. God is not the one who abused you. God is not the relationship that fell apart, and God is not going to betray your trust. It's impossible for him to do that. Your God is faithful, and he is not done with you yet. The good news today is that when you confide in him, he gives confidence back to you, and that confidence is the confidence of a man. Today, I'm challenging you to confide in Jesus again. Church, to come back to his table, to take the seat that has always belonged to you, and let the truth of your relationship with God flow from your mouth. Some of you have stepped away from things you once loved to do that was a huge part of your life and calling, but you've lost your confidence to return to the table. I think a simple act for a lot of us in this room would begin to proclaim the things that are ours, because we are a child of the King, amen? That the King has spoken and he has given us the confidence of amen. No matter what your past looks like, some of you have walked through lies, abuse, hurt, addiction, loss, and pride. But it's time for you to start proclaiming, I am his, that I am a child of the King, that God is my Father, that this is my Father's table, and I will eat with him for the rest of my days. that my heart deserves to be glad, that my mouth will be filled with the praises of God, and I will pitch my tent in the land of hope forever. That is what we begin to proclaim. That is the change in our heart that God wants to come in and literally spoon feed us confidence. Some of us just need to proclaim it from out to say, I want my confidence back, God. I need my confidence back. With every head bowed and eye closed, I just feel like the Holy Spirit has not only filled this place because of our worship, He is here to lead some of us back to the table. Some of us, we had good momentum going and something happened and you got tripped up or you got hurt or whatever it is, and you've lost that confidence that you used to have. You're not living, amen. You're not living on the so be it. You're not living in the yes anymore. Could it be that even some of us feel like a dead dog today? And God, I'm just asking you that as we have just bowed our heads, we've closed our eyes, we have opened up our hearts to you, that Lord, you know exactly who today needs, they just need confidence, dear Lord. Father God, give them the boldness. Some of them, you've asked them to do something and it's going to require boldness. And they need it from you. Some of us in here, dear Lord, scars have reemerged, things that have happened in the past, and it's caused them to look away, to let go and not move in fluidity with you, dear Lord. Let your Holy Spirit help them today, right here, right now. And I just want to open up the altars, Father God, to you, Lord, so that as we know who we are, we know who this message, it's impacted us, it's making us think just like it's happened in my life many times. And God, I'm praying that they will respond, Father. But knowing that your Holy Spirit is waiting here, the table has been set for them to just be able to come and sit, to stand. And Father, that you will move upon them in your precious name, God. I pray, Lord, that you will help us, God. Help us to get our confidence back for you. Some of us just need even confidence in telling somebody about Jesus. God, give us that type of confidence. And I ask this in your holy and precious name. Nobody looking around. Is there anybody who would say, Pastor Matt, I need to rededicate my life first. I know I need to do that. I need to get my life right with Jesus. And if that's you, I want to do this first. I think that's so important. Is there anybody who would say, just with a lifted hand, very quickly, say, Pastor Matt, remember me in prayer. I need to get some things right. Anybody? Anybody in this room? Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Praise God. Can we all just bow our heads? Father God, thank you for these that lifted their hands. Jesus, I'm asking you, Father God, that you will begin to go in, that they will be restored in your sight. And that, God, that you're going to lift them out of whatever they've been struggling with, dear Lord, and you're going to set them on a right path. Can we pray this together? Heavenly Father, I need you in my life. I'm thankful for what you do, but I have lost my confidence. Restore yourself to me as I give myself to you. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior. I want to serve you the rest of the days of my life. And I ask this in your holy and precious name. And everybody say amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Why don't we all stand? This is what I want to do. Joppy and the team is going to lead.